Good morning. It is good to be in worship with you all this morning. As you know, I'm not the usual pastor that's here. Kevin is joining his wife, Laura, in worship at Apex UMC. It's her first Sunday as a pastor there. So we're grateful that he has the time to be in worship with his family, and I'm happy to be here. Happy for your hospitality and grateful for that, grateful for his invitation. And I'm grateful for my friends and family who have come to support me. I see you all, so thank you. Today's scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 13 through 25. Listen now for the ways in which the Spirit is speaking to us in this very moment. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, who sent your Son to free us for freedom, we worship you and we adore you. Open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say today. Speak to us now, for we are listening. Guide your servant. Let me be a vessel for your word at this time. Amen. It's that time of year again. It's the season where we Americans celebrate freedom. On June 19th, the holiday known as Juneteenth was observed, remembering the day in 1865 when all enslaved persons in the former Confederate states were emancipated. And of course, this Thursday is the 4th of July, where we commemorate the signing of the Declaration of Independence from Britain in 1776. We'll attend parades, eat hot dogs, and watch fireworks into the night. So, as our minds are already focused on freedom, isn't it fitting that our scripture today is all about freedom? Let's think about that. For those of you who don't know me, thank you, Susan, for your introduction. I did graduate from Duke Divinity School this past spring. And one of the things that you learn how to do in seminary is to properly examine the text, which is our fancy word for the Bible. It's not that fancy. And part of this was learning the difference between an exegesis and an eisegesis. A good exegesis is always the goal. It's what we try to do when we read scripture. By definition, an exegesis is a critical explanation or interpretation of the text. On the other hand, we want to avoid doing what's called an eisegesis. An eisegesis is where we read into the text what we want it to say. We hear what we want to hear, and rather than getting out of the text what God is trying to tell us. And it's important to distinguish these two things because it's really hard to do a good exegesis without doing an eisegesis. Listen again to the first verse today. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When we hear this, we already have a particular understanding of some of these words because of the place that we live in and the time that we live in. For example, when I hear slavery, my mind automatically thinks about the enslavement of Africans and their descendants in this country for 400 plus years. Likewise, when I hear freedom, I think of freedom in democracy, freedom of speech, inalienable rights such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Therefore, it's really hard to read, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, without automatically substituting my definitions for freedom and slavery. Instead, we have to take a step back and ask ourselves, what does Paul mean when he uses words like freedom and slavery? Because I would be willing to bet that Paul's ideas about words like freedom and slavery were not exactly like ours are today. After all, he lived almost 2,000 years ago, and he was not American. He was a citizen of Rome. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When Paul talks about slavery, he is talking about slavery to sin and slavery to the law of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. We have to remember that he's writing a letter to Jews and Gentiles who are now followers of Jesus. The Jewish Christians are trying to figure out, are we supposed to keep this law that we've been instructed to keep for all of these years? And the Gentile Christians are trying to figure out, are we supposed to start following this law? Paul insists no. We are no longer slaves to the law because in Christ Jesus, the law was fulfilled. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Paul argues that Christ has freed us for freedom. And this new Christian freedom entails a freedom from sin. And we who are Christians, we know about this freedom. We sing about it all the time. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. We shall all be free. This is familiar. Now, when I was in divinity school, Paul was a controversial figure. It seemed that most people either loved Paul or hated his guts, partly because he's so darn confusing. Think about it. Verse 1 says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But then in verse 13, he says, through love become slaves to one another. What? And at first he was telling us not to submit to the law. But then he seems to uphold the law by recalling the greatest commandment. Verse 1, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He's talking about the law there. But then verse 14, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't get it. Are we supposed to follow the law or not? Come on, Paul. Help me out here. Paul tells us to become slaves to one another. But what kind of slavery is this? Surely it's different from the slavery to law or slavery to sin. He says become slaves to one another. And we could just say that it sounds like a good Christian thing to do and leave it at that. But what does becoming a slave to my neighbor mean? What would it require of me? In our society, nobody wants to be a slave. In fact, in our society, slavery is a pretty big no-no. It's one of those things that leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Some might say today's society is against the very concept of slavery. Yet, according to Paul, we as Christians are called to be slaves to our neighbor. Our modern American definition of freedom is tightly bound up with this concept of independence. Yet independence is not the goal for the freedom that Christ gives. The freedom that Christ gives binds us to one another. The freedom Christ gives is freedom to create beautiful community where we serve one another in humility. And this community isn't closed off. This community includes our neighbor. Our society pushes us to be independent, to make our own way out of no way, to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. And these are not bad things in and of themselves, but they can be awfully lonely. In preparation for this Sunday, I was spending some time looking at your website, at your church website, and I was struck by this recurring phrase that was repeated throughout the site: connecting isolated people who feel disconnected. The freedom Christ offers is bigger than American freedom. It's not freedom for the sake of independence. It's freedom for the sake of each other, freedom for the sake of belonging, freedom for the sake of community, freedom for the sake of our neighbor, freedom to be together. As Christians, we are called to imitate Jesus. We are called to become slaves because first Christ became a slave. Paul would later write to the Philippians, "Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We are called to that same humility, to put others before ourselves. And not just the people that we like or the people we think are deserving of our humility. We are called to become slaves to the very people we don't like and the people that we don't think are deserving of our humility. When Christ died for our sins, we were freed from our sins. But this Christian freedom is constantly under threat. It's not easy to manage. Paul warns us, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. We are tempted to be selfish, to be self-serving, to live in a mindset of scarcity, to live in a world where there just isn't enough to go around. However, Paul tells us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Even as we fail to be good neighbors, we must strive to live as the Spirit guides us. It is no coincidence that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And our scripture today says, through love, become slaves to one another. Through love, the Spirit leads us in our newfound Christian freedom. We have been freed to become slaves through love. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let it be so. Amen.